What you see the apostles doing here is what every leader has to do, and that is constantly solve problems. And that means you discover the problem, you identify the real problem, and then with wise counsel, you determine and implement the best solution. That's what you see them doing here.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with Principles of Effective Leadership. In this series, Pastor Tom is considering two key principles of effective leadership. The first one is you have to be the right kind of leader, particularly the kind of leader that Jesus describes in Matthew 23. We come to the second key principle in today's lesson, exercising the right kind of leadership. How can you know the difference, and how do you apply this principle to full effect? Tom will take an in-depth examination into Acts chapter 6 to show you just how the apostles led in ministry. Let's join our teacher now here on The Word Unleashed.
We're examining two key principles of effective leadership. The first of those is to be the right kind of leader. That's where we focused in the first session together. Now I want us to focus on the second part of that, and that is exercising the right kind of leadership. Exercising the right kind of leadership. Now let me start by setting some context for the leadership that we're going to watch the apostles display in Acts chapter 6. It's important to understand that the church in Jerusalem was a much more complicated church than ours. It was a huge church. Look back in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is the day of Pentecost. So then those who had received Peter's message were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to those aspects of church life. Go down to verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So not just 3,000, but the Lord continues to add to his church. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So this church is exploding. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. So this church is ballooning. It's huge. Now, initially, the apostles served as the elders of this church. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 42, those who were converted on the day of Pentecost were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And not in written form yet, to the actual teaching of the apostles, because the apostles were the leaders of this church at this point. Look at chapter 4, verse 33. It says, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, notice verse 35, and what? Lay them at the apostles' feet. Why? Because the apostles were functioning as the elders of this church. Verse 37, Barnabas, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 2, you remember Ananias and Sapphira, they brought what they said was the total sale price of the property and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is the apostles. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Now what's going on here? This is how the church met. They met on the Temple Mount. You could meet there with a large group, just like Jesus did often with his disciples. And so that was the gathering place that would hold them. And they met there, and then they were ministering as well from house to house. But the apostles were serving as the elders of the church. Eventually, however, the apostles appointed elders to serve as the leaders. If you go over to chapter 15, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas are sent by the church in Antioch to go to Jerusalem, the end of verse 2, to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So now you have elders that have been put in place, and of course one of the leading ones is James, the Lord's half-brother. Verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. So initially, the apostles served as the elders, then they seated elders in the church as time went on. But during the time when the apostles were serving as elders over the church, a problem arose that threatened to split the church, specifically along cultural lines. It was a conflict, you remember, over providing for the daily needs of the Hellenistic Jewish widows. Hellenistic meaning they were Greek speakers, had been educated in Greek culture. They were considered by the native Jews who had not embraced anything Greek to be compromisers and so forth. So there was this cultural difference between them, language, culture, and in a very, very real sense, their theological position. It divided them, but there was a concern about these Hellenistic Jewish widows being cared for. Let's read it together. Look back at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Now, the reason I bring us to this passage is because in this context, the apostles, serving at this point as the elders of this huge church in Jerusalem, demonstrate profoundly wise leadership. Now, obviously, they were apostles. Secondly, they were serving as elders. But what we learn from their leadership in this passage instructs every one of us, regardless of how we lead, in how to demonstrate wise leadership. By the way, notice the leadership functions that the apostles exercised in this passage. They fielded the problem. They determined the key issue was a shortage of manpower. They determined the solution was to put some men over the specific tasks. They decided how many men were needed to lead that ministry. They set up the qualifications for those who would be appointed. They decided who would select the men themselves. That's the only thing they decided they wouldn't do and didn't do was to actually serve in this ministry or to lead this ministry. All of these are undeniably the functions of a leader. And through their example in this passage, we also can learn how to exercise the right kind of leadership. We've seen from Jesus how to be the right kind of leader. Now let's consider how to exercise the right kind of leadership. Here in Acts chapter 6, we're going to discover together several practical lessons about the right kind of leadership. The first lesson that we learn about leadership here is be a problem solver. Be a problem solver. Look again at the first 3 verses. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." You can very clearly see that the apostles are exercising leadership here by solving problems. This is what leaders do. This is what you spend your life in ministry doing, is solving problems. Now, to be a problem solver, you first have to discover the problem. And there are three main ways that you can learn there's a problem in your ministry. The first is if you personally discover the problem, and that happens. I mean, I'm interacting with someone, either a member of the church or a member of our staff, and I learn about a problem. Not that they tell me there's a problem, but I pick up on the fact that there's a problem just by the context of the conversation, what's going on. Or I'm walking around campus and I see there's a problem of some kind. So sometimes you personally discover the problem. Another way you discover the problem is someone tells you about the problem. This happens often, particularly in a larger church or a larger ministry. You can't see everything. So somebody will come up and say, "Pastor, did you know that?" And then there comes the problem. "I didn't know about it, and yet they're telling me." That's helpful. I don't mind that. I need to know. We need to know that there are problems in our ministries. We can't fix them, right? But sometimes you come on it, sometimes somebody tells you, and here's one you may not expect, and this happens all the time. Someone comes to you suggesting what may in fact be a bad idea. But if you will stop and listen to what they're saying and look behind the suggestion that's a bad suggestion, there may often be a real problem that person is identifying that needs a different solution than the one they're suggesting. These are the ways, in my experience, we discover there's a problem. Now, we aren't told here how the apostles learned about this problem, but it was obviously one of the three. Those are the only three options. Now, once you become aware of the problem, you must then, and this is also very important, identify the real problem. This is where a lot of people fail in their leadership. Because often the initial way that the problem presents itself isn't the real problem. In the case of the Hellenistic widows, what do you think the apostles might have assumed to be the problem? Prejudice, right? There's conflict, cultural conflict. The apostles might have come to the conclusion that the real problem was latent prejudice on the native Hebrews against the Hellenistic widows, and that's the reason they just didn't want to serve them. And that could have been the real problem, but it wasn't. If they had concluded that that was the problem, they'd come up with the wrong solution. I mean, think about it. They might have done a 10-week series on not being prejudiced against others in the local church. But the apostles determined the real reason the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked wasn't some sort of innate bias. It was a simple shortage of manpower. Often, what you might first conclude is the problem isn't really the problem. So be wise. What is the real problem? The effective leader has to know what the problem is and has to identify what is the real problem. Thirdly, determine and implement the best solution. And this is key, with wise counsel. You see, what lies behind this verse and this passage is no one person is making all of these decisions as some sort of executive decision. Because the biblical principle of leadership is what? Plurality. That's why there isn't one man, me, over this church who makes all the decisions. Why? Because God, in his infinite wisdom, can make all the decisions individually that he wants and be perfectly wise, but no one of us as individuals can do that. Instead, God brings together a plurality of godly men, and I tell, you know, the elders and I talk about this all the time. Our collective wisdom is greater than our individual wisdom. And that's how it works, and that's what happens here with the apostles. So even as you're trying to determine a solution to this problem, don't make it in a vacuum. Don't think that, you know, you are wisdom incarnate. Recognize the principle of plurality. There's wisdom in including others and getting wide counsel. In a multitude of counselors, the proverb says, there's wisdom. So the apostles together determined that the solution was to put several men in a position of leadership over this specific task. I don't think that these men did all of the ministry work. I think it was too big for that. I think these men are leaders in this ministry. The apostles decided how many men were needed. Seven men. Look at verse 3. "Select from among you seven men whom we may put in charge of this task." The apostles set up the qualifications for those who would be appointed. Again, verse 3, "Men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." They decided who would select the men who would serve in these roles. The beginning of verse 3, therefore, brethren, you select from among you. So what you see the apostles doing here is what every leader has to do, and that is constantly solve problems. If you're going to be the right kind of leader, you have to be a problem solver, and that means you discover the problem, you identify the real problem, and then with wise counsel, you determine and implement the best solution. That's what you see them doing here. Secondly, if you're going to be an effective leader, cultivate a team approach. Cultivate a team approach. Now, think about this for a moment. You're one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. You have been handpicked by Jesus, and you're leading this large church, and you have ministry that you need to get back to. Once the apostles learned about this problem, they could have just made an executive decision. After all, they were apostles. It would have taken a whole lot less time. It would have been a whole lot less messy. They could have gotten back to their study and to their prayer sooner. Instead, they intentionally involved the entire congregation in helping to solve this problem. It's not because they didn't have authority or they didn't have wisdom. This is what good leaders do. Verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. Brethren, select from among you 7 men whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. You see, the apostles had apostolic authority given to them by Christ himself, but they understood that leaders are those who lead what? People. They understood that leaders manage things, but they lead people. And leading people doesn't mean that you just always tell them what to do. It means that you intentionally lead them. Think a shepherd leading sheep. You intentionally cultivate a sense that we're each an important part of this team and we're working together for what we all believe is important. You see, bad leaders are always making executive decisions and telling people what to do. Good leaders cultivate a sense that we are a team working together. Doesn't mean they don't lead. Doesn't mean they don't make the decisions when they have to make them. But they intentionally work on building that team approach. A third practical lesson about the right kind of leadership we learn here is delegate responsibility. Delegate responsibility. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. This is such an important lesson for leaders. One of the greatest mistakes leaders make is thinking they should do everything in their ministries. Somebody gets appointed a leader of a ministry and now it's, wow, I got a lot to do. Well, no. You may have a lot to do, but you're not to do everything in your ministry. That's not what leaders do. Imagine how unproductive it would be if your physical head, that thing sitting on your shoulders, decided that it was going to do all the tasks that are assigned to the other members of your body. Think about how messy that would get. As we saw in Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit has gifted every person in your ministry to serve. So, and if you've been around me, you've heard me say this, let the church be the church. Let people serve as they've been gifted by Christ and challenge them to serve as they've been gifted by Christ. Don't do everything. Lead others to do the work of ministry. That's what leaders do. If you're going to be a good leader, you must delegate responsibilities to others. But how do you delegate effectively? A lot of people mess up delegation. How do you delegate effectively? Well, there are some crucial principles for delegation right here in this text. First of all, delegate to those with the right character. Delegate to those with the right character. In Acts 6, the apostles look to delegate the responsibility. Now think about this. The responsibility for a ministry that made sure the Hellenistic widows had food every day. And for that ministry leadership, they established 3 criteria that were about the kind of men these were. Notice It's a great reminder that in the church, character trumps capacity. Spirituality trumps skill. Great if you can have both, but understand what they say here, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men, notice the qualifications, of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Leaders in the church must have a good reputation, that is, no obvious flaws. It's like the command for the apostles, or for the elders, rather, not to have anything that's a reproach in their life. No handles onto which people can grab and criticize the Lord or his church. So have a good reputation. Be truly spiritual people, full of the Holy Spirit, permeated by the Word of God, and have wisdom. If you're choosing someone to lead in your ministry, there's a great set of criteria. No obvious flaws. Truly spiritual, they're filled with the Spirit, that is, they're filled by the Spirit with the Word, and they have wisdom. They're able to sort through what needs to be done and make a decision that's wise and not always be making messes everywhere they go. If you're not choosing someone to lead, but you're choosing someone to serve in your ministry, you might scale that standard back a little bit, but it's still a pretty helpful one. You probably don't want someone serving who lacks all those character qualities. A second principle of wise delegation is delegate to those with a passion for that ministry. Remember, the problem in the Jerusalem church was with the care of whose widows? The Hellenistic widows. Notice who they chose in verse 5. Look at all seven of those names, and you can tell, even in English, that they are not Jewish names. They are Greek names. Why was that important? They would be especially motivated to care for the Greek widows. In the same way, look to delegate roles to people who are passionate about the ministry you lead. A third principle of delegation is delegate to those who are skilled or gifted to serve in that role. It's likely the Hellenistic widows spoke Greek as their primary language. Most of them did. The native Jews, on the other hand, would have spoken not Greek at all, but primarily Aramaic. So there was a language barrier, and there was definitely a cultural barrier between the Jews who had embraced Greek culture and those who had not. So the congregation selected and the apostles confirmed and delegated leadership to those who had the right gifts and skills, the right language skills, the right cultural knowledge to serve in that ministry. This is a great reminder. You know, sometimes in the church, frankly, not often in this church, churches just get desperate for warm bodies. This isn't about warm bodies. We're looking to identify those whom the Holy Spirit has gifted to serve in that role or who has the potential to grow into that role based on what you see. They have the skills, possibly the experience to serve in that ministry. Delegate to those who are skilled or gifted to serve in that role. Number 4, delegate to those whom others affirm. Verse 5, they chose, and these were brought before the apostles. Why did the apostles let the church choose? Because the apostles wanted to make sure that the congregation affirmed these men as the right men for this role. Again, they were apostles. And they weren't wimps. They weren't afraid to lead. This is part of leadership. This is making sure as you lead that the people they're going to be serving say, yeah, these are great people. You know, we're grateful for them, for who they are, the kind of person they are, the way they lead. So you want to delegate to those that the elders, your ministry leaders, and even the others who serve in your ministry would affirm for whatever role you're giving them.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 3 of his series titled Principles of Effective Leadership. Tom will conclude the series with part 4 for you next time. Do join us then. Do you have a biblical understanding of one of the greatest moral and ethical issues of our time? In his book, The Biblical View of Abortion, Tom Pennington exposes the corrupt spiritual and cultural foundations of abortion by presenting a compelling and biblical case against it by discovering, explaining, and defending the primary arguments from the Bible. Purchase your copy of The Biblical View of Abortion today at thewordunleashed.org. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.